You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2016 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the third class in a series given by Brother Jeff Pagy on the subject, Second Principles of the Bible Guiding Us on the Way. This class is titled, Act Justly.
Well, good morning, everybody. So as we talked about yesterday, we talked a little bit about some of the biblical definitions of justice and righteousness. And as I realize many of you learn and understand differently, came across this one beautiful verse. And I thought the image of the river below us is really fitting for this. So, but let justice run down as waters and righteousness as the mighty stream. So, if you get that Amos, I love the young people. I had 5:23, is actually 5:24. The young people corrected me this morning. That was awesome. Amos 5:24, this verse just is very meaningful. If you really think about it, let justice run down as waters. And if you ever try to cross a stream that has a lot of flowing water, you know how challenging that was. I told the kids about a story when I was a younger guy, traveling the world, went to New Zealand, visiting the glaciers there. They had this one hike that goes up one side of the river coming out of the Franz Josef Glacier. They have a viewpoint on the other side of the river. And I thought, you know, this would be very interesting just to cross this river instead of hiking the 2 miles back, cross the bridge and come over. So I crossed that river. The water was only about knee high, but it was flowing. It was ice cold. It flipped me off my feet. I was floating stomach down that river for about 20, 30 feet before I gained my feet back. You just realize how powerful that water can be when it is moving. You realize how powerful that water is down at that river below us, the amount of electricity it generates, the amount of power is associated with it. So as you really clear your minds and thinking about this topic, but let justice run down as waters and righteousness as the mighty stream. And that picture will be there at the bottom there. So if your mind wanders at all, hopefully you'll get back to that and you can think about the subject and come back to me as well. So let's get into the subject here. So our DNA is something that as we grow up and we start out as infants in life, this is not an uncommon picture. It's not fair. You're thinking about yourself. You're thinking about everything associated with self and what you're doing for self. And you look out and I hear these kids. I hear my daughter come up sometimes. It's just not fair. I'm like, I'm sorry. Life is just not fair. You see things in life. And I feel sorry for this little chicken here. Five tigers chasing after it. It's just not fair. And fairness and is built into our DNA. We look at things and we react to it. And our DNA, if you look at it, aligns a lot more up with the primates. And I have a 2.5 minute little video here that I think just again highlights how we as human beings line up. So technology is never, not my friend a lot of times. We're going to talk about a little video that has been presented at one conference, and you can see how it's built into our DNA here. So if everything works as planned.
Mentioned to you is our fairness study. And so this became a very famous study, and there's now many more because after we did this about 10 years ago, it became very well known. And we did that originally with capuchin monkeys, and I'm going to show you the first experiment that we did. It has now been done with dogs and with birds and with chimpanzees. But with Sarah Brosnan, we started out with capuchin monkeys. So what we did is we put two capuchin monkeys side by side. Again, these animals, they live in a group. They know each other. We take them out of the group, put them in a test chamber. And there's a very simple task that they need to do. And if you give both of them cucumber for the task, the two monkeys side by side, they're perfectly willing to do this 25 times in a row. So cucumber, even though it's really only water in my opinion, but cucumber is perfectly fine for them. Now, if you give the partner grapes, the food preferences of my capuchin monkeys correspond exactly with the prices in the supermarket. And so if you give them grapes, it's a far better food than you create inequity between them. So that's the experiment we did. Recently, we videotaped it with new monkeys who had never done the task, thinking that maybe they would have a stronger reaction, and that turned out to be right. The one on the left is a monkey who gets cucumber. The one on the right is the one who gets grapes. The one who gets cucumber, note that the first piece of cucumber is perfectly fine. The first piece she eats. Then she sees the other one getting grape, and you will see what happens. So she gives a rock to us. That's the task. And we give her a piece of cucumber, and she eats it. The other one needs to give a rock to us. And that's what she does. And she gets a grape. And she eats it. The other one sees that. She gives a rock to us now, gets again cucumber. She tests the rock now against the wall. She needs to give it to us. And she gets cucumber again. So this is basically the Wall Street protest that you see here.
So we could go on. I mean, it's an interesting TED Talk. And again, you just can see how it's built in our DNA. And what I really want to get us encouraged to think about today is how we're going to be changing our DNA to have a spiritual DNA to replace our carnal DNA. Because you laugh at that. I think sometimes we look at animals and how they interact with each other. We laugh at that to see that they have it, the justice built into them. And I almost want to look at God sometimes, the frivolous stuff that we argue about sometimes. God is just, come on, guys, just get over it. Figure out a way to get past it. But as we look through that, one of the key questions I come up on when you're talking about justice, does justice mean equality or equal treatment? And when I first started thinking about that, my first reaction was yes. But you could probably think of different situations in life where even though you have equal treatment, it's still not just. You go back to in China with the one child policy. Was that just? Well, it was equal. But you had forced abortions. You had, I didn't know if there was stories of infants being killed, but you had those stories, at least forced abortions coming out of China. And you go back to scriptures. You have equality in scriptures playing through, but you look around the time of the birth of Moses. All the boys were supposed to be killed. That was equal treatment. So every boy that was born was supposed to be killed. But was that just? You go to the time of Jesus around Herod. Herod went and had all the two-year-olds killed as well. That was an equal treatment. But is that necessarily just? So I'll challenge us as we think about justice. It's not necessarily equality that we're trying to strive towards. We don't want to have everybody in this room necessarily have to make the same amount of money in order for the world to be just. We don't need to go through and make sure that every single resource is split equally between everybody. But we have to look for a way to be fair, and we have to look to our Lord for fairness associated with that as well. But as I start looking at how we need to change our DNA, we come, I think, to one of the most famous sermons that we know about. And when I had this mind of justice and thought about how Christ was dealing with things, I really started looking at what Christ on the Sermon on the Mount was really trying to get at through a lot of things. If you go through the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the attitudes, and then he goes in and you look at the different, and we'll go through these things, he looks at different statements or different laws that are out there. And he really encourages us to take him one more step. And as I go through and look for common themes through him, it's the selfless activity that he's trying to get pushed through it. We all know the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It goes on and get down into verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people hurt, insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I know our brother was just talking about suffering, and I'll talk a little bit about that in my talk as well. We did share notes earlier, but I challenge us sometimes, do we put ourselves in situations where we're going to be persecuted? I know in my life, I do a lot to avoid stress as much as possible. It still finds me. I do a lot to avoid confrontation. But the Beatitudes, Jesus knows that, hey, if you believe him and start doing the activities associated with him, you're going to be in situations where people are going to be persecuting you, are going to say evil against you. Do we avoid those situations or do we go towards them? I just encourage us to think that thought. But as you go through the Sermon on the Mount, you see many different types of laws or rules or sayings that come through it. And Jesus expounds on that. And I'm not going to spend time going through each one, but Matthew 5 verse 21, he says, you should not commit murder. And then he goes on and talks about in reality that, you know, you really should not be reviling your brother. You should really look for the best for your brother that you're interacting with. He goes on in verse 27, talks about you should not commit adultery. And then he goes on and expounds upon don't lust for other people. You know, keep your thoughts pure. In verse 31, he says, whoever sends his wife away for a certificate of a divorce, talks about divorce and really encourages us to honor our vows and commitments. And it goes on in verse 33, and you should not make false vows. He shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. And he really encourages us to be one of integrity, even if it's going to hurt us personally after we say something. But the ones I really wanted to get into, you start getting into verse 38. And the Sermon on the Mount, I always think it takes the law one more step forward. And it says, you have heard that it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give him who asks of you and do not turn away from you him who wants to borrow things from you. When I really kind of think of these verses, I find these challenging verses. Okay, we're in a day and an age where, hey, if you want my shirt, I'll take it off. I have 5 or 6 more in my suitcase right back in the room, right? So what's the principle that's coming through on this? You know, if someone slaps me, well, I let them slap me back. Okay. But the selfless life is a challenging life. And I think as you go through life and you realize you are in God's hands, whatever is going to happen to you, be that the suffering that you go through, at the end of the day, you are in God's hands. So if you have that mindset that you are in God's hands, whatever else that fellow man can do to you, you should realize that you're still in God's hands. I really think this is a challenge, and I'm still struggling with this, brother and sister, so I don't have all the answers on this. But if someone came and sued me, will I be willing to give up all the hard work of my beautiful ranch and my beautiful place? I don't know how I would answer that. If I get in a car accident, we have insurance now that protects us a lot of ways, but, you know, if you really did some, and I've seen some cases in the insurance industry that are pretty drastic. Bad things do happen to good people. And someone needs to take your income, part of your income for the next 20 years to help compensate them for that. Are you willing to give that up? I don't know. But we're encouraged by the Sermon on the Mount that we are in God's hands. And really, our purpose in life is not to build our riches here, but build our riches with our Heavenly Father. So I look at this as a guiding principle as we come through. We talk about justice. A lot of times we look for justice for ourselves. But as I keep looking at this and thinking about this, it is justice for the others. It's justice for those that are less fortunate. The Sermon on the Mount takes it one step further. You have heard it say, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You pray for them that persecute you. So why? So that they may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Boy, I mean, I just find that challenging as well. I mean, it's always easy to love your fellow brothers and sisters, right? It's always easy to love your family, to love your kids. I'll lay down my life for my kids. I mean, if a car came, I'll be easily running out there, pushing my daughter out of the way in order for her life to be saved. But would I do that for somebody I don't like? For somebody that's against us? And the reason being that these may be sons of God. We go back to Genesis. I know the young people are studying in Genesis 1 right now. And I said, well, what was man created in? He was created in the image of God. It didn't say, what was Christadelphians created in? It did not say, what are Christians created in? It was man was created in the image of God. When we have the view, we have our first principles that say that the whole earth will be filled with his glory. And we pray for the people. You go to the extreme of this nation right now. You go to ISIS, who basically would hate the U.S. You know, are you looking for them to somehow see and come to his being? So when I keep thinking about justice, I see the spectrum. I've been encouraging us, and I have my mind pretty much around the individual, how I should be interacting. I want to be more selfless instead of selfish. I want to do that with my family. I want to see that in the ecclesia. Maybe I do it with my neighbor. But where does it end? And that's the spectrum that I have the trouble with. I don't have all the answers for you. And I have trouble with it because I see great examples of the world around me. Anybody know this person? Chief of Police of Dallas. I think his name is Chief David Brown. He had an interview with CNN. And you've seen some of these principles that just really hit my heart. The interview asked him, why do you go out and protect these protesters, these people that are pretty much hate you at this stage? And he says, we're sworn to protect you and your right to protest, and we'll give our lives for it. It is a sort of like being in a relationship where you love that person, but that person can't express or show your love back. And I don't know if you have been in a relationship like that before, but that's a tough relationship to be in, where you show our love because there's no greater love than to give your life for someone. And that's what we're counting. That's what we're counting. We're continuing to be willing to do. I just find that amazing. So, I mean, you see the spectrum. I don't have all the answers. You go back to the first verses, turn your cheek if you're being personally assaulted. I think I'd be a terrible police in that way. We'll talk later on this. Duncan?
Yeah.
And you go back and look at his background. I knew there's his son. I know he grew up in a pretty rough neighborhood, and we wanted to make a difference, and that's how he's making a difference. So there's a lot of great examples there. But I keep coming back to at least the personal perspective here, where I wanted to take us. The selfless acts should be part of our DNA. And we come to Matthew 25 many a times, and we know this. And I didn't really have appreciation of this verse until probably about 10 months ago. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all nations will gather before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, I grew up, I've been around a lot of different types of animals in my life. I've seen llamas, I have horses, dogs, cats, pigs. We have a lot of chickens, guinea fowl, peacocks. Generally, when I interact with animals, you always try to walk softly and have a soft touch. I learned that with goats, their DNA is really, really different. I thought these verses were unfair for the goats back in the day. You probably heard talks on this, but unless you have goats or an experience with goats, you don't really truly appreciate it. So the picture on the left there is our male buck. His name is Ferdinand. And this goat is just amazing. I mean, you don't see how pushy, how their DNA is just to be feisty, be ornery. I mean, they'd get into anything. They're always working out to get ready for that next fight. You know, this goat will come up and, you know, push you. And that push is not a nudge of just, hey, I want to be your friend. That push is, hey, I think I could push you over. When he's in the yard, we have some logs and things like that. He's always just pushing against those, working it. And we had Keaton Russell come up with us. He said, man, that goat is like the strongest animal I've ever felt. I mean, he comes up and pushes me on things. On Facebook, I saw this picture a while back, and everyone was commenting, oh, how cute. The baby goat is trying to snuggle with the horse. And it kept doing that. And you have the horse coming down, and it looks like they're trying to hit noses with each other. This little goat's DNA thinks he could take on that horse and win. That is the DNA of the goats. You know, it's so amazing how much it goes to the extreme of human nature, of the DNA of us trying to be feisty and ornery and thinking we're better than anything else around us. I mean, I never really understood and appreciated those verses until I had a goat that showed me this thing. And then you see these things, you're like, man, this little goat, probably no more than 20 pounds or maybe 40 pounds, trying to take on a huge horse. So you see it, how it gets into your DNA. And this is really where I want to encourage us to be. We've been talking about these verses. You know how important these verses are to me. But what I like about this verse is when you get in Matthew 25 and they talk about the actions, the believers, the sheep, they didn't realize they were acting this way on a day-in and day-out basis. It just became part of their DNA to look out for the less fortunate. And I'd encourage us as we go through, we're struggling with the pride of the goat, that we look to overcome that and come into the servitude that is looked at here. And let's just read it through quickly here. Matthew 25, verse 24. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And this is what I love here. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king answered and said to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So you just have this example. I mean, it becomes part of their DNA. It becomes how you think about others. It comes about how you're trying to live your life day in and day out, looking for those that need an extra helping hand. And I'll go through a few examples here. I mean, Abigail, we know the story of Abigail, married to that guy named Nabal. Nabal had free protection of his flocks for several months, and David and his men just needed something to kind of keep going in terms of what they were doing. And Nabal turned him away. And I just loved Abigail. Abigail, you could say maybe she had, you know, some motives for self-preservation, that may be true, but she also had the motive of looking out for her household as well, that those that were less fortunate couldn't really speak up when they knew David was coming. And I'm not going to go through all these verses here, but you see Abigail jumping on, preparing things, getting out to David. And what does she do? I mean, at this stage, think about it. David is an enemy. We're asked to pray for our enemies. And I like what she does with this as well. She looks for the best out of that potential enemy. She's looking for the best characteristics out of that individual and talks up to him on that way. She gets off her horse in the middle of the paragraph there. On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. The Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring household because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. When we interact with people that we have trouble with sometimes, do we just react to what they were saying? Or do we take their thoughts and take what they're trying to do to a higher level? And I see Abigail doing that here. I mean, David was coming to kill her and the household and everybody associated with it. And instead of just trying to negotiate and talk about Nabal and that type of thing, she just raises the conversation to a different level. There's very few people in my life that have done that in the past, but I have had people that have done that. They raise my thoughts to another level. And it goes on and it's like, you know, if you kill Nabal in the household, you'll have this over your head the whole time. It'll be a little check mark on your kingdom. It won't be as glorious as it will be. I mean, the verses are there. You could read them yourselves. But she's taking them to another level. I just love that example of selfless act looking for justice here. We know the story of Esther. You know, Esther goes through the things she goes through. She finally becomes queen. Mordecai challenges her. You probably can't be protected with the new law that's passed there. I'm not sure. She could have gone through all the different comfort levels that she had earned in her life, if you want to look at it. But she knew everything she had was there from the power of God. She asked for prayer and fasting. And I think that is a key thing that we need to be doing a lot of times is just pray and think about the situation. And what were they worried about? Well, they worried about if she went into the court and she wasn't summoned there, that she could be killed. Now we read that in just as we read through the Bible and read through Esther, but I think that actually probably happened in the court, otherwise they wouldn't have written it. They've actually seen situations where someone came into the court of Ahasuerus and Ahasuerus didn't give him the scepter and they were taken out and killed. So this was something that was a fear that was legit. So they go in there and I just love this prayer, you know, and it's just really this attitude of I'm here in this life, the short span of how many years God's going to give me on this earth for a short period of time. I hopefully develop and be able to be an influence on people around me, but it is a short period of time. And when I perish, I perish. This is not what I'm hoping for. This is not my total view of what I'm hoping for in this world. I'm hoping for something more. And her lines at the end there, go pray. And if I perish, I perish. So she's looking for justice in her day and is at the end of the day, self-preservation, but others as well. We go through other stories as well. Jonathan and David. Jonathan was the next king, but he knew David was going to be the next king. And you just look at this relationship they had with each other and how they interacted. But Jonathan was still looking to have David brought back into Saul's court. Looking to not look for his selfless act because he realized that, you know, potentially this is how God wanted David to continue to learn about the kingship as potentially be in Saul's court at the time. And we know the story of David and Jonathan. They make the covenant with each other and looking for David to potentially come back into the court. But Jonathan goes before Saul to feel out Saul really to potentially his detriment. And we have you just see the great example there. The next two, we'll start getting into some of the examples of where I can't come back to the struggle I have with the chief of police of Mr. Brown. You see somebody at a very high level doing a lot of great things. And we have examples in the Bible of two individuals doing great things as well. We have Joseph and Daniel. And I think they are put into the positions because they're men of integrity, because they're selfless men, because they're men looking out for the welfare of the times that they were associated with. And you could go into those details as well. For the last few minutes here, I want to get into Christ. I looked at into Christ and how he was executing justice and judgment and righteousness in his day. And some were very active roles. And I a lot of times struggle to say, well, there's so much injustice in the world today. At what level should I be interacting with the world to, in order to help drive some of this? And you see some of that are very active. You go back into Matthew 21, you see Jesus coming into the temple and seeing the money changers there, seeing the whole order of command there that was happening there, and totally coming in and establishing some protocol there, just turning over these money tables. I mean, this was fairly active and in-your-face type of justice. You go back in and you just realize how much usury and upcharges these people are doing in terms of the offerings and all this, the how everything was wrong there. And Jesus was going in that time and setting things right. So you have an example there of him just going in and setting things there. But also you have examples as well in John chapter 8. The woman caught in adultery, coming in, and everyone was around him saying, okay, you know the law, what is just here? Well, what is just? You're supposed to bring the man and the woman here. You only brought me the woman. Why? I don't know why. But Jesus, the way he responded, taking people to a different level. And who among you in this group has not sinned? You could cast the first stone. And he gets down and keeps writing. So I just love his response. So he goes into a situation. I pray for God for me to give me those nice responses in the right time to get people to think. And may you do that as well. And it gets through all the group from the oldest down to the youngest, finally leave. And then the woman standing there alone with Jesus. And Jesus gives his statement. I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more. I mean, just the phrase associated with that. But Christ did see the injustices in the world around him. And there's times when he told his disciples to fight and will fight and told his disciples to stand down. And we know the situation in the garden. Well, you can see, we know that the situation in the garden in Matthew 26:50, it says, friend, and talking to Judas, do what you come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached out and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. So I know where we stand with the chief of police. I think these type of verses kind of come in and give me cause for concern on that as well. But then we look at Jesus and a couple examples of, I think, a lot of the temptations he dealt with when he was just after he was baptized were repeated later in his life. I look for examples on that, how they played through. We all know the temptation of him taking up the kingship right now. So it sets off in Matthew 4. And then again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone, only. So he had that temptation. And I really believe that temptation was repeated. And where I think it was repeated, it was in John chapter 6. Setting the stage, Jesus had just fed the 5,000 men, and you probably add the women and children, you could easily probably get up to 15,000 people. I just imagine the lawn out here with 15,000 people all out there. And they're all out there just frustrated with the injustice of the Roman Empire at the time. They're grabbing on to his messages and just looking for, realizing they had a righteous king here. In verse 15, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. So his response, when he sees all the injustice of the world and we have a movement of people coming to put him as king, What does he do? He withdraws, deals with the temptation. I believe he goes in and meditates and prays on that mountain for the remainder of the evening and night. So just as an aside, I always wondered, well, how did Jesus pray for so long? How did he pray for so long? What were his context of his prayers? I have trouble, brothers and sisters, praying more than 5 minutes. Some of you may be a lot better at that than I am. But how did he pray for so long? And one of the thoughts, and that's, I come back to the high priest, the breastplate of judgment. I come back to helps like that, that have helped over the years. I think when he was praying in the wilderness, there's a few things that he may have done. I'd love to ask Jesus when he comes through. First of all, he was praying for everybody he probably came across that day, knowing their situations, looking for strength and guidance for that individual so they could get closer. I also think he dealt with situations like this. I know these will be temptations in my life. And in our day and age, we try to tell our athletes when they're playing athletics that you need to visualize where you're at. You need to come up and see how you're going to aim that ball or shoot that ball or shoot that goal or defend that defender. Visualize how you're going to deal with that. And I think that same principle deals with our spiritual life as well. Jesus had many trials and tribulations in front of him. And how did he get through every single one of them? Wasn't just by flying by the seat of the pants. I believe he was planning for it. And where was he planning for it? It was in his prayers and meditations, thinking, these are the situations I know I'll be confronted with. This is how I'll respond. Some of you may have ideas of how he prayed and meditated all night. And I found personally, if I think of that as prayer and meditation as well, that has helped me get through things as well. He did not deal with the injustices of his time as well. And that's one thing I just take for granted as well. And we'll talk a little bit more about the poor tomorrow. And I think the poor are there for a reason for us. I know God has put them for a reason for us. We'll always have the poor. But in John 18, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants will be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." I think that's what we have to realize, brothers and sisters, as we go through and we think about the spectrum of how we deal with justice from the personal level up to the national, international level, that we still realize that God is in control. He's put in people in power who he wants, and it is there for a purpose. And we know that kingdom is a kingdom that is still still someday will be here. The last verse I want to get at before I get into another small concept here is vengeance is the right of God. So when we're talking about justice, it's not looking to go out and do revenge on somebody for an evil that we saw them do on somebody else. That is really in God's hands. But I like this verse in Romans 12. "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it is depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" So again, I think these type of verses are verses that we need to have in our forefront if we're studying and thinking about justice and meditation, we go through it. So our previous class talked about suffering. And I think as I think about life, we need to be looking for the suffering in life and the pressure in life that comes through it. And are we holding back and not going out and dealing with the injustices in our lives? And I'll encourage us that God thinks of us as a potter and a clay. I've never done pottery. But I love this verse in Isaiah, Isaiah 64 verse 8. "But now, O Lord, you are the Father, we are the clay. You are the potter, and all of us are the work of your hand." So as I kind of think about that, I think suffering in life, I think persecution in life, I think the challenges of the life are what's needed in order to mold us. And sometimes it's hard to hear because I like being that lump of clay just sitting on the sill. It's easy. It's nice. It's relaxing. But in order to make a vessel, you need pressure. You need movement. You need activity. In order to make that vessel, as the potter starts spinning, a little bit of pressure here starts making that bowl get bigger. A little bit of pressure here makes the bowl concave in. Sometimes it's a little bit more pressure than what I really want, Lord. But it is pressure that is forming us to eventually be in that image of God. Taking upon his name, manifesting his skills. The DNA of a goat is very easy for me. I could be haughty. I could be proud. I could be bullheaded. But the DNA of what God wants us to do with the spiritual life is something I struggle with. I'm sure you're struggling with to continue to mold and be formed into his glory. It does take pressure. And if we're just sitting, doing our studying, doing our readings, and not going out and being active somehow in God's life, I'll challenge us that sometimes we're not being molded into that image that he wants us to be. So I'll leave you with that thought. Tomorrow we'll talk a little bit more about the poor. I try to close every meeting with a little bit of prayer and meditation here. I have an image here with the hands open. I know some, that's the way they enjoy praying. And I'll encourage you this time around just to try it. We'll pray with our hands open. It is a feeling, I think, of openness. Our hands are used for a lot of different things. When they're up, they're open and taking in what we're thinking. So I encourage you, as your eyes are closed, your hands are open, you just close your eyes, clear in our minds. Think of that first image of the big river flowing in the valley below us. And are we in that flow with righteousness and judgment and justice? Is our DNA the DNA of a goat? Or is our spiritual DNA taking over our bodies? I'd like for you to think about an injustice that you are seeing or witnessing or experiencing. It might be personal, it might be in the family. It might be in your local community, either spiritual or in your neighborhood. I'd ask for you to look for guidance on how you should be responding. Maybe it's a soft word in the right time. Maybe it's a caring act. And I'll ask our God to give you the courage to stand up and do what you know needs to be done. So as you wrap up your thoughts, give an amen to our God. And Lord, and Jesus our Savior. Amen.